but you never know. And we're turning to John chapter number 19. And if you'd stand with me, we're going to read from the scripture. When Jesus, therefore, let's read together, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray that you will speak it into our hearts tonight. I pray you'll enable me, Lord, to speak it in a way that will be effective, Lord, under the anointing of the Spirit. And Lord, that most of all, you'll do in our hearts and lives what you want to do tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about the events leading up to the crucifixion. And if you've been doing the New Through 30, where we're reading the New Testament through in 30 days, for the first probably week, you were reading the Gospels over and over and over. And as I was thinking about this scripture and the crucifixion, do you ever have one of those times when it seems like your mind just, you go down all kinds of rabbit trails? It used to be you tap your pencil on the paper, but now it's you watch that little blinking cursor, you know, just blink, 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 blink. And with every time it blinks, it reminds you that time is getting by. So I was thinking about this passage, and the cursor was blinking, and I had a pen too, so I was kind of tapping that. And I was thinking, well, Lord, you know, I've preached, I think this is my 27th or 28th Good Friday service here. And what am I going to say that I haven't said before? So I was thinking about the events leading up to the crucifixion and the worshiping crowds as Jesus came up for the triumphal entry. I thought about how some of those were probably in the crowd that was crying later for his crucifixion, because, you see, he disappointed them. They thought he was going to come and throw out the Romans, and he didn't come to throw out the Romans, he came to throw out Satan. And so I thought about that, and I thought of the tragedy of that. I thought about, you know, the apostles at the Last Supper and how human they were, that as they were gathered there, that last Passover supper, waiting for Jesus to come in, they were arguing and discussing about who was going to be greatest in his kingdom. And then Jesus messed up all of that and came in and took a basin and a towel and began to wash their feet, which was the job of a servant, and said, "If you want to be great in my kingdom, hey guys, don't worry about who gets the best seat. Worry about who can do the most for somebody else." So I thought about that. I thought that would be great to preach. But I've preached about that before. I thought about the betrayal by Judas, but then I thought, no, I preached about the man who kissed the door to heaven and went to hell, so I've already preached that. But think about it. Judas, his friend, who would betray him, who would sell him out for a little bit of money. You know, It's roughly, I saw a number recently, it's roughly between $30 and $40 he sold them out for. Can you imagine? And then to add insult to injury, he would kiss him on the cheek and say, "This is the guy that I sold out." And then I thought, well, I could, about the Sanhedrin. We all like to bash the Sanhedrin a little bit. So I thought, well, I could preach about them, but, you know, I have in the past. And so I thought, well, that's not really going to, you know. Some of you are waiting for me to start preaching, aren't you? Yeah, I started 5 minutes ago. So I thought about that kangaroo court and how they broke all their own rules, and they even paid people to lie about Jesus. And I thought, that would be a good message for tonight. Then I thought, I preached that before. So as you can understand, I tapped my pen and watched the cursor blink. I thought of the trial before Pilate and Herod, and how Pilate looked at him and said, "This man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong, and I find no fault in him." And then he tried to pass the buck to King Herod because he heard that Jesus was from Galilee. And Herod interviewed him, and they mocked him a little bit and then sent him back. And I thought, I could preach about that. But then I realized I've preached about that before. So I went further, and I thought about the mockery that he endured and how they put on him a purple robe and a crown of thorns, and they gave him a stick to hold, and they mocked him, and they blindfolded him and said, "You're the king of the Jews." They would hit him and they would say, "Tell us who hit you." And he just was silent. But then I realized, going back, that I preached about that too. And then there was the whipping. Amazingly, you know what's amazing? Pilate said, "Just let me beat him and let him go because he's not guilty. So we'll beat him anyway." I think he must have been thinking, you know, everybody's guilty of something. Either that or I'll make you happy. I'll be happy. He gets to walk. And they wouldn't hear of it. So then he thought he would outsmart them. And I'll release a prisoner. So I'll release either this really bad guy who was a rebel and a thief and a murderer. I'll release him, or I'll release Jesus. Your pick. And any sane person is going to pick Jesus, right? Wrong. Because you see, there's no telling when you hate somebody or something. There's no telling how far from rationality you'll move. People do very strange things. But then I thought, well, I've already preached about that before too. So I thought about the nails, the physical pain, the mockery of the innocent, of the crowd that would heckle an innocent man and that would stand there challenging him that if he were the Son of God, that he could come down off the cross or call for the angels to come and get him. And I thought about that, and there was no rescue. And I thought about his followers who were around the cross, and they were feeling sorry for themselves and feeling sorry for Jesus. And they were looking at everything that was going on. And then I realized I've preached about that too. All very good subjects. And then there was his cry from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I thought of how desolate he must have felt. Not because God wasn't there, not because he wasn't God, but because as the sacrifice for our sins, that Lamb of God, he who had done no sin became sin for us. And what a horrible feeling that was, that sense of aloneness and separation. But you guessed it. I preached about that too. And then I thought, the last cry from the cross, where Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And when he cried out and he died there, what a great subject. As I check back, I've preached on that multiple times. So, as I was continuing to tap my pen, watch the cursor blink, a profound question came to mind. Now, maybe your mind works differently than mine, but this profound question came to mind. Who ever thought of taking the day of Christ's crucifixion, or the day that it's remembered, who ever thought about calling it Good Friday? Do you ever think about that? So I did what any self-respecting pastor would do. I went to Google. Well, I went to some other sources too, but I went to Google first. And there are a couple of theories that popped up. Nobody really knows for sure why it's called Good Friday. One theory is that it was called Good Friday because God is holy, Jesus was God, what happened was holy, therefore, good is a fill-in for holy. So, really, it would be Holy Friday. I thought, okay, that makes some sense. That works. And then, oh yeah, I should tell you what my title is tonight, after 10 minutes. Can we put it up there? Here's my, I tried to come up with a deep title for you. Why Good Friday? Why do they call it Good Friday? What does it mean for us? How can you possibly think about Good Friday and the crucifixion? Because if you look at it from a human standpoint, crucifying the Messiah is not good, it's bad. So the second theory about why it's called Good Friday is simply this. That in the German, way back in German, an Anglo-Saxon, and I'm not going to try to pronounce those words, but that it literally was called God's Friday. And that the good, and again, I'm not going to try German. Anyway, but that it kind of mutated to what we call Good Friday. So, as I was thinking about that, and I want to just take a moment on that second thought, God's Friday. And as I thought about it, when you look carefully at the story, you should be able to stand where I'm standing right now to see the look on everybody's face. Trust me, I haven't lost it. But when you look carefully at the story, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the anguish of body, the anguish of spirit, when you look into all of that, when you look at the travesty of justice that took place, the first thing I want you to notice is that you will see glimpses of God. You see, in the bargain of Judas for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, the deal that he made to sell out his master, I don't know if Judas realized, I'm sure that those who paid him didn't realize that the prophet long ago had declared that Messiah would be sold. He wouldn't be sold for 25 pieces of silver. He wouldn't be sold for 29 or 31 pieces of silver. But he would be sold for exactly 30 pieces of silver. You can bet if the priests and the enemies of Jesus who were paying had known, had realized that the prophet said 30 pieces of silver, they would have made sure, we'll give you 40. We'll give you 50, but 30 it will never be, because we do not want to say that Jesus is Messiah in any way. But can I tell you that when they gave him that money in heaven, God was saying, hey, you got to see a glimpse of this now, that I am in control. It was God's Friday. When Jesus went before his accusers, He stood there silently. He didn't argue. He didn't shout. He didn't discuss. He stood there silently. But those who were there who should have known the scripture seem to have forgotten that Isaiah wrote that as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. That as Jesus stood there that day and they became frustrated with him, they didn't realize they weren't in control. God was. It was God's Friday. There was a man sentenced to be crucified. But you see, a man sentenced to be crucified was not supposed to be whipped. If you were whipped, that was it. If you were crucified, that was it. And people died from the whipping alone. You know, it wasn't a simple piece of rope. It was multiple pieces of rope with bits of bone and metal in it, and it would literally tear the skin from a man's back. And when they agreed, we'll have him scourged, we'll have him beaten, we'll have him whipped, and then we'll have him crucified. If they had only known that Isaiah, in the same passage that I just quoted to you, said that it will be by his stripes ye are healed. That every time the Roman soldier laid the whip over his back, that prophecy was being fulfilled. Because while they thought they were in control, God in heaven was saying, but this is my Friday. This isn't your day. Oh, I feel like preaching now. This is not your day. This is my day. It's God's Friday. Let me take you a little bit further. They took him to be crucified. The Jews never crucified. They stoned people. Now, what that meant was they picked up big rocks and they all threw them at them until they died. And quite often they would put them down in a hole so they couldn't miss. And that was how they executed. They did not crucify. Crucifixion was a Roman form of punishment. But you know, God works everything the way he says. Let me tell you what God, the Bible says, God sets up one king, he puts another king down, he puts another king up. He works things for his purpose. Here's my feeling. In God's plan, in the Old Testament, the prophet said that he would be hung upon a tree. The Jews didn't do that. But God has a way of bringing in the Romans and crucifixion. And you say, oh, it's just happened that way. No. You've got to understand, God works in a macro kind of way, in a bigger way than what you could ever possibly imagine. And so they said, we're going to crucify him. Zechariah had prophesied that his hands and his feet would be pierced. They did not know what they were doing time after time after time. But God was saying, this is my day. There were glimpses of God. Then Jesus is on the cross. He's dying. Crucifixion was horrible because they would literally suffocate. They would have to pull themselves up by their arms to get a breath. And you can imagine the pain that there would be. And there were two thieves, two rebels that were crucified with him, one on either side. And one of them starts to curse Jesus, and one of them begins to mock him and heckle him, and in the middle of everything that's going on. And the thief on the other side say, hey, stop, wait a minute. And he didn't wave his hands around like me because he was crucified. They said, wait a minute. We're here because we deserve to be. But we know this guy in the middle. We've heard about him. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But he said, we know he is a good man. He does not deserve to be there. And then that thief who deserved to die, that thief who had been found guilty, that thief who had done what they said he did, turned to Jesus, turned his head to Jesus and said, forgive me. Huh. and Jesus dying on the cross would look at that thief. The thief could only say, "Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There was a very simple faith. He's saying, "I'm not good enough to deserve you to do anything, but remember me if you would. Just have mercy on me. And let me show you a little glimpse of God." That even while Jesus was on the cross, that he would turn to that man and say, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm going to look after you." That's mercy. That's grace. At the cross. It was a glimpse of a God of mercy. The soldiers gambled for his robe, the one thing he owned. They gambled for it. They didn't realize that the Old Testament had prophesied they would do that. You see, they thought they were in control. When he cried out, "It's finished," it was a relief to his enemies. They thought they had won the day. They thought that now their Jesus problem was over. It was only beginning. They didn't realize, as they heard that cry and saw him give up the ghost, and they asked the executioners to make sure that the prisoners were dead, they didn't realize that at what they thought was the moment of their triumph, when they probably went back into the city and had a little party and had a great time saying, "It's over, it's done," they didn't realize it was not their Friday. It was God's Friday. It was God's Friday. What they heard is the shuddering cry of a dying man. A man who had dared to cross them. They didn't realize that it was the triumphant shout of the Messiah, declaring that he had done what he had come to do. That today was a day for all of eternity to remember. That it was God's Friday. God's Friday. That word, "It is finished," does not mean simply "I'm dying." It's the word that means paid in full. It was the word that a shopkeeper would use when somebody paid off their bill. They would stamp it, "Tetelestai," paid in full. You see, they didn't realize. The earth began to shake. The sun decided to hide his face. When he shouted, "It is finished," the Bible says that veil in the temple rent in two, or was torn to two, or torn in two from top to bottom, because it was finished. What was finished was not just the life of Jesus. What was finished was the separation of God and man. You see, that veil stood or hung between two parts of the temple, the holy place and the holiest of holies. In that holiest of holies, the high priest alone could go once a year to make the offering. That was where the presence of God dwelled. Everybody else was on the outside. But when Jesus died, that thick curtain that had been there for generations, all of a sudden it was torn in two as though by invisible hands. Let me show you what that means. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This is New Living. He said, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." You say, "Oh, that's great." But verse 21, "Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house," here's why it's significant. "Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." His enemies celebrated. His friends were depressed. But oh, in the plan of God, it was God's Friday. The Jewish leaders thought that it was their day. They were done with Jesus. It was over. In their journals, they could write, "This is the day that we finished Jesus. This is our victorious Friday." But it was God's Friday. Would you say that with me? It was God's Friday. Say that with me again. It was God's Friday. Now, not only that, the Roman leadership. Men who were used to executions and the shedding of blood, and to them it was just another day of cleaning up the human garbage in Palestine. The rulers of all that were around them, they thought, now, there's one less religious ruler to be a pest to us. He's not going to cause us any more problems. They thought that because Rome was the world empire, that it was their Friday. They thought that they were in control. But let me tell you today, it was God's Friday. Would you say that with me? It was God's Friday. And one of them, probably a pagan, probably had nothing to do with Jesus, caught a glimpse of God in the middle of the blood and the gore. I want you to look at what he said, Matthew 27, verse 54. "And the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And this Roman soldier who had before thought, 'This is my day. I'm in control. This is my day.' He said, 'But this man was truly the Son of God.'" What he was saying was, "I thought it was my day, but it's God's Friday." God's Friday. Oh, but it gets better. You see, Satan, the archenemy of God, and all of his legions of evil must have breathed a sigh of relief when Jesus breathed his last. I wonder if Satan knew that when Jesus died on the cross, when he said it's finished, that it meant his power would be broken. I wonder if he knew that. But I got to think that Satan himself thought, "It's not the ruler's day, it's my day. It's not the Romans' day, it's my day. It's not God's day, but it's my day." But let me tell you something about Jesus. 1 John 3 and 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested," and notice this, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." I think Satan and his demons were rejoicing that now Jesus was dead. But what he didn't know was that when Jesus said, "It is finished," it meant that the power of Satan over humanity was now broken once and for all, and it wasn't Satan's day. But somebody say it with me. It was God's day. It was God's day. God's day. The followers of Jesus left that place. They were broken and defeated. In every way that could be measured, it was a disastrous day. Think about it. It was a day of defeat and humiliation for them. They'd put their trust in Jesus. Jesus now was dead. They thought he was Messiah, but Messiah, they couldn't grasp that Messiah would hang on a tree. They left that place. A day of disappointment, a day of shattered dreams. It didn't feel like a good day. It didn't feel like a God day. It felt like a God, where are you day. Did you ever have one of those God, where are you days? And let me wrap this up. Here's the message I've come to bring to you tonight about why Good Friday. Because God is often most present when he seems most absent. God is often most present when he seems most absent. See, one battle that Christians often face, and sometimes we struggle with, is when you don't get what you pray for. It's when things don't turn out like you had hoped. It's when it seems like all your hopes and your dreams have died. And you think it is finished. And God, where are you? You need to understand that at the time you think that God is most absent, God is often most present. For the disciples of Jesus, it was a dark day. It was a tough day. It was a mind-blowing day as they trudged away from Calvary, and as they walked to the house where they were staying, their only thoughts were, we hope they don't kill us too. They didn't have any idea of resurrection. They didn't think he was going to rise again. They thought it was over. It was finished. It was done with. They were depressed and discouraged. You can only imagine what it was like. But the one thing they didn't realize, that God might have seemed like he was absent. It might have seemed like evil was triumphing. It might have seemed like every problem they ever had was magnified. But in the middle of it all, God was doing something greater than what they could ever imagine. And there are times that you feel like God is not there. Where are you, God? But I want to reassure you tonight that in the middle of it, it's God's Friday. It's God's day in your life. God is up to something. God is up to something. On the dark days, it's God's day. On the days when everything is going your way, it's God's day. Every day of life, if you're a follower of Jesus, is God's day. On the dark days, it's God's day. On the sunshiny day, it's God's day. When it seems like Satan is winning, it's still God's day. When it seems like you're bombarded with bad news, let me tell you something. It's still God's day. Because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you until the end of the world. If it's Monday, and it's back to work Monday, let me tell you what it is. It's God's Monday. If it's trouble on Tuesday, it's God's Tuesday. If on Wednesday, it's weird Wednesday. You ever have one of those days? You're just trying to figure out what's going on around you. It's just weird. But in the middle of weirdness, it's God's Wednesday. And when it's, I can't make it through Thursday. You ever have one of those days? I can't write a poem like Sister Anne, but I tried. When it's, I can't make it through Thursday, let me tell you what it is. It's not the devil's day. It's not the flesh's day. It's God's Thursday. And when it's fading out Friday, because you're at the end of the week and now all you want to do is get out of work and out of school and get home and veg. Oh, kind of like today. Let me tell you what it is. It's God's Friday. And when you come to the weekend and your weekend seems to go so fast, it's not only Sunday that's God's day, it's all God's. You see, I've come to preach to you tonight that if God could take what was the darkest day to the disciples, what seemed like the greatest day to his enemies, and bring the greatest triumph out of it that the world has ever known. Just think about what God can do to your day. Just think how God can work in the things that go wrong within your life. Would you stand with me? Think about it.
You say, well, I don't see God. I've never seen God. I've seen things God has done. But the one thing I know, if you wake up tomorrow morning and you're not feeling good, let me tell you what, it's still God's day. If you have a day when it seems like every demon in hell that ever possibly could comes against you, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that greater is He that is in you. The devil says you can't make it, but you say, hey, it's God's day. And God is on my side. You have a problem in your family, and you don't know how you're going to make it through. Let me tell you how you make it through. You hold on to God and say, God, this is your day. The psalmist, let me tell you, I got to close with this scripture. The psalmist said, this is the day. Now, I'm not jumping up and down right now, but I am inside. Because he said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But did you notice? He did not say, this is the Sabbath that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. Ooh. He said, this is the day. If it's Monday and things are going wrong, this is the day that this is God's day. And I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Because it doesn't matter what the devil's doing. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. It doesn't matter what people around me are doing. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will choose to rejoice in it. I got to quit. I don't want to quit because it feels good, but I've come here today to preach to somebody who's going through the fire. This is the day. This is God's day. It's not the devil's day. It's God's day. It's not your enemy's day. It's God's day. God's day. Before there could be a resurrection, there had to be a crucifixion. Before there could be a Pentecost with all of its power, there had to be a cross. Often we want the end results without the process. Let me just say that again. We often want the end results without the process. But God's Friday was not only about those who were gathered there at the cross. It was about us. It was about our need for forgiveness. It was about our sin. God's Friday provided a way that you could be saved. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you in your place. Because the Bible said that the wages of sin is death and that we all had sinned. You may be here today and you're walking with the Lord and you need to realize that every day is God's Friday. Every day is God's day. But you may be here tonight and you don't know Jesus. Oh, you've heard about him, you've read about him, but you've never had a personal experience. You've never discovered what it's like to have your sins forgiven. The whole reason for everything that took place there was God's love for us. Jesus would die that I could live. And if you're here in that kind of situation where you say, Pastor, you know, I've gone to church before, but I haven't really made any kind of commitment.
I want to invite you today on, you can call it Good Friday, you can call it God's Friday, but today, I want to invite you to take advantage of what Jesus did at the cross for you, personally. You might be here and you grew up going to church, but somehow you got away from God, you got away from church, you got away from even talking to God, really. But Jesus did all of this so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have not only eternal life, but life right now. And as we bow our heads, I want to just take a moment because I feel like this is a God moment right now. I want to ask if there's anybody here. Now, here's all I'm going to ask. We're going to have a prayer time, and so I'm going to invite everybody to come and pray. But I want to simply ask if there's anybody here that say, Pastor, I really need Jesus in my life. Either you've never had a relationship with him and you want to, or you've had a relationship with him but you've gotten away from him. I want to just take a moment tonight to ask if that's you. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you would, please. I want to ask if that's you, if you would just lift your hand. Say, why do you ask me to do that? Because it means I need to make a decision here. It doesn't mean you're joining the church. None of that. It just means I'm making a decision, and we're going to pray in just a moment. But I want to take a minute to ask, is there anybody here tonight? Say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life in a new way. I want to take advantage of what Jesus did at the cross. And so, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, is there anybody that just slip your hand up? We're just going to take a moment. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down again. Thank you. All right. Thank you. Hallelujah. God's doing something here right now, folks. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to be at work in the hearts of those who raise their hands, but in every one of us. Then, following that prayer, we're going to have a prayer time. And I'd like to invite you, if you raise your hand, no one's going to force you to do anything, but I'd like to invite you just to step out of your seat and come down here to pray. I know it's like sealing the deal. It's like saying, I'm really doing this. And if you didn't raise your hand, but that's your condition tonight, and it's your desire, I want you also, feel free to come. We'd like to pray with you because God is here to do something in your life tonight. Father, thank you for each person that's here and what you're doing in lives and hearts. Lord, I pray that you will, Lord, move in a very great way in the lives of those who've raised their hands. Lord, you said that if we would confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Lord, we confess them directly to you. Lord, and we invite you to cleanse us and to make us whole. And Lord, I pray that you will do a work in those that have raised their hands tonight. I pray, Lord, that for those that, Lord, wanted to raise their hand but didn't, I pray that you'll work. I pray, God, that something supernatural will happen in their lives right now. And Lord, for that person going through a struggle, that person that's in the heat of the battle, Lord, I pray that they'll realize that every day is God's day. Lord, that today is the day that you have made. We will start to rejoice ahead of the victory. We'll start to rejoice ahead of seeing, before we see the complete picture, we'll still rejoice. And Lord, I ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. And as we do, if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come and find a place to pray. If you raise your hand, as others are coming, there's going to be a bunch of people come. I want to invite you to come with them, and we'll be happy to pray with you. God is here to touch your life tonight.